few weeks ago, some friends, knowing how much I enjoy the perfect food, gave me a large bucket of fun-sized Snickers. And it is a perfect food. It has all the food groups. It has fat. It has protein. It has carbohydrates. That's in the peanuts, by the way, carbohydrates and fat. It has some sugar, but the best of all, it has chocolate. And I appreciated their efforts very much, and I tried to control myself with how much I'd eat. I knew that I could eat too much, and it would cause me a problem. I learned this from growing up. A lot of our animals would eat too much of food, and they get sick, and they would founder themselves. I don't know if any of you know what founder means. If you grew up around animals, you knew. But it is indeed a word. It means when animals overeat and get sick, they founder. Now, my parents used to tell me, my brothers and sisters, that Christmas time, don't eat too much candy or all the sweet desserts or you'll founder yourself. So I've taken that to heart. So I tried not to founder myself with Snickers. It was extremely difficult, but I managed to control myself. It's a trait that I pride myself in. In the military, we were taught, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to the government. We were not governed by the Constitution, but by the Uniform Code of Military Justice. A few of you have been in the military, and you know what I'm talking about. You're required to dress a certain way, to obey all the rules and regulations. Otherwise, you'd be subject to penalties. And they stress the importance of self-discipline. Control yourself. Self-control. Now, we had a dog that got loose one day. When he finally came back, he got sick. We found out he ate a lot of macaroni and cheese when he eliminated that from his stomach. After we cleaned it up, we tried to make sure that dog didn't get out again like that. But God created man differently than he did animals. Animals don't have a concept of consequences. They don't really foresee what could happen if they do certain actions. But God has given man a spirit within man that enables him to control himself. Unfortunately, many of us at times fail to control ourselves. We can envision consequences, by good or bad, but still, we may not control ourselves in doing those things. In Deuteronomy 5:29, well, I've got it written down here, so I'll give you time to turn. It's like God's lamenting. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. He created us, but he knew we weren't perfect. We still had our carnal nature, our carnal desires we had to deal with. And these always conflict, most always conflict with our carnal nature. On our own strength, we just don't have the heart for self-control, complete self-control, and to obeying God. The failure to exercise self-control can result in around alcohol or drugs, food, drink, sex. It leads to all sorts of troubles. Whatever we do in our lives, whether it's in thought, in our words, or in our actions, we must have self-control. What is generally done in this world by most people, I mean, there are many good people, many could probably put us to shame in how they conduct their lives, but they don't have the self-control that they need. We have a carnal nature that is contrary to the law of God. Our default action when we come up against a decision or a choice is to give in to our carnal nature, our carnal desires. In James 1, verse 14 and 15, James 1, 14, 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So, if we don't control what enters our mind, what we allow to stay in our mind, rather, it can lead to death, to sin. Self-control is really just a matter of choosing right instead of wrong. The title of my message today is Self-Control, Choosing to Do Right Instead of Wrong. Today I want to look at the importance of self-control and the need for each of us to grow in this fruit of the Holy Spirit and to grow toward godliness. What is self-control? Obviously, control of self, control of our actions. It's being temperate, self-disciplined, choosing to do what is right over what is wrong. To not do what we carnally or naturally want to do. With Snickers, I wanted to just eat and eat until I got sick, but I knew I had to control myself. So I managed to get to just to that point before I could stop. Self-control. I'm working on it, though. But do you realize how important self-control is to our relationship with God? Turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Do we have this problem? Do we have a form of godliness? We need to examine ourselves daily, not just a couple of weeks before the Passover, but daily to ask, are we weak in this area? Because all sin begins in the mind. We have to control what's in our mind. We all have some degree of self-control that many of the world don't have. Every year we observe the Day of Atonement. We fast without food and water for 24 hours. Many find it when they're going in for a medical procedure where they have to fast for 24 hours, they find it very difficult, very difficult. But we, after doing it a few times, it's no big deal. We can go 24 hours without food and water without any concern. But it requires self-discipline, self-control. We deny the body, our carnal nature, what it desires. We do what God has commanded us to do. Since we do this, we know we can control ourselves because God has commanded us to do that. We should be able, we should strive to control ourselves in other areas, other calls or desires of our nature, our carnal nature, which is common to all mankind. As Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, we must have self-control. Peter also stressed this need for self-control. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 6, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. So we must have self-control according to Paul and Peter to reach godliness. But we all fail to reach this point in our lives. We would like to say we have self-control most of the time, but many times our self-control is actually just a default response, doing what we want to do, what we've done through experience over years, our actions become a default. We do it without thinking. But my response to those snickers was a conscious control. So it wasn't necessarily a default, although I defaulted to my fondness, if you will, of snickers, I still managed to control it before it went too far. Do we all have any outbursts of anger, of gossip, impatience, coveting, overindulging in anything, food, alcohol? Now, I have to admit I'm guilty of many of these things, not all of them, but a few. I've found that when someone cuts me off, I'm not quite as patient as I should be. I don't quite control my anger like I should. It's something we all have to work on. But we can't work on it if we don't recognize it. We don't acknowledge that we have that problem. Each of us could give many reasons why we do certain things. In the 70s, I think it was the 70s, there was a comedian had a show on television named Flip Wilson. And he always had this little excuse he gave, I think it was in his skit, the Reverend Leroy Brown, I think that was his name. If he'd done something wrong, the devil made me do it. You know, yeah, the devil can tempt us. But that's just a convenient excuse. The devil can't make us do anything. We do what we want to do. He can influence us very definitely, and he does. He knows our thoughts. He knows our weaknesses. He's seen us throughout our lives, all the things that we give into our carnal nature. So he knows us. He can use that against us, and he will. But we're told if we resist Satan, he'll flee from us. This requires self-control to resist Satan. He tried to tempt Christ. He did tempt Christ, but he failed. He tested Job. He failed. So Satan can only do what God will allow him to do. And God has promised that he can't go too far. We're responsible for our own actions. So I ask, why do we fail? Why do we fail? Is our faith in God weak? Is our vision of the kingdom fading away? Do we love this world and the things in it more than what's promised to us in God's kingdom? Is God's kingdom real to us? We have to answer these things. Remember, it all begins from faith. Faith and then virtue. How we respond to our actions in response to a knowledge that we have. Is it moral? Is it obedient? We have virtue. We have to add more knowledge to that. And when we add knowledge, we can have self-control. With self-control, we can persevere, endure. And that will lead to godliness. As I said before, our response, natural response or default response is carnal to our carnal nature. Let me read James 1, 14 and 15, again, in the International Standard Version. Instead, each person is tempted by his own desires, being lured and trapped by it. When that desire becomes pregnant, it gives birth to sin. And when sin grows up, it gives birth to death. The sin can be stopped in the mind. If we stop it there, it won't progress to an action, which progresses to death. In 1 John, we're told to not love the world and the things in the world. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't think this is referring to the mountains, the streams, the flowers, the birds. It's referring to our society that we have. This wicked and corrupt society. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Resisting these three, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life requires self-control. And it's up to us. God can give us help, but eventually it's up to us. There are many things that appeal to our physical or carnal nature. and we have to learn to control it. In Proverbs 25, 16, have you found honey? Eat as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit, lest you get foundered. I, like I said, stopped eating Snickers before I got foundered. But we stopped eating unclean food, food that is unhealthy for us. So we can control it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 and 14, speaks of idolatry. No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but when with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do we believe that promise? Can we believe it? Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. We can ask for help, and we will receive it. There was a couple examples of individuals who showed an example of self-control. Joseph, with Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, verses 1 through 13, he resisted the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and fled. That's an example of real positive self-control. Then there's an example of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. David lacked self-control in this instance. But he was still a man after God's own heart. Another area of concern is, turn to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Self-control is a vital tool in doing these things, and to put into death the desires of our flesh. Some of us may have a problem with controlling our mouth. We put our tongue in gear before our brain is engaged. I used to be guilty of that. Well, actually, I'm still guilty of that. I hope none of you are, but I have a feeling some of you may be. James 3, verse 2 through 8. For in many things we all offend. If any man offends not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to also bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, and they that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and serpents and things of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. James says no man can tame their tongue. And we can't. On our own. But we can with the help of Jesus Christ living in us. Remember, we're saved not by his death, but his life in us. Some of us also have problems with our temper. I should say all of us. I think there are very few who have complete control of their temper. We have this lack of control of our temper results in arguments, even physical abuse, physical fights. It can break relationships and friendships, even death. We may have problems with our co-workers. We had a problem with his clerk when you're checking out, or with a driver who cuts in front of you. Proverbs 16:32 tells us that he who is slow to anger is better than mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook transgression. In God's eye, he's pleased when we overlook an offense, if someone provokes us. Proverbs 15:1. We can read there in this advice. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, I've used this many times, but growing up, I used to have arguments with one of my brothers. My mother just told me to agree with him. So I did that. And I found out that really burned him up. And so I used that continually against him. He'd say to me, tell me I'm dumb. I'd say, yeah, I'm dumb, but I can't help it. I'd get him more angry. So I enjoyed it. I used it for the wrong reason. The soft answer in this case wasn't the response that we're told to respond with here. But when we respond in anger, we surrender our will to our carnal nature. We often tend to be irritable and have these problems with anger. Things are going for us that day, bad for us that day. We may have had a flat tire when we first got up and started to work or go out to the store. we're not in a good mood, and then something else happens, we get more and more angry. And Satan can use these feelings, these problems we've been having against us, and he will. But we can resist. We can have self-control. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Satan will use our anger against us. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So when we get angry, let's change our focus, not on the flat tire or that rude driver who cut us off, but think on something that is pleasant, a beautiful day, like today, the rain that we needed. It's unpleasant being in it, but we had the good effects of rain. Think on those things. Develop a more positive attitude about what's going on around us rather than focusing on ourselves. Like I said earlier, most of our problems with self-control is failing to rule over our carnal nature. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we read of the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But through self-control, we can control ourselves so that we don't do these works of the flesh, so that we can control our carnal nature. It's not easy, but it's something we have to do. Romans 8, verse 3 through 10. Romans 8, 3 through 10. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, through our carnal nature, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This carnal mind, we have to control it. Because we don't want to fight against God, to be hostile against God. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are walking in the flesh, after the flesh, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Is our carnal body dead? No. No. I don't think any of us could say we have no problems with our nature, carnal nature anymore. If you control your tongue, your temper, you don't overeat, don't eat too many Snickers. We all have a problem. But the remedy is self-control. Control yourself. Take charge of whatever it is that is our problem. But on our own, we will fail. David, a man after God's own heart, failed in controlling his lust of the flesh and lust of his eyes. We have a lifetime of experiences, carnal experiences that are ammunition for Satan to use against us. But Christ living in us enables us to be able to overcome our problems we've had. But we will give in to our weaknesses and our desires, our physical desires, our temptations, and our emotions if we don't have self-control. Paul seemed to have a problem also with self-control. In Romans 7, verse 14 through 25. Now, when I read this, I see myself here. I could have written this also. For we know that the law is spiritual. Verse 14. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. Because I don't want to do what I know is wrong, I'm agreeing that what I should do is right. Or what I shouldn't do is right. Whichever the case might be. Now then, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that it is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. I don't want to get angry in traffic. But I do. I get stern warnings from my passenger with me, usually. Verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then, we've all probably felt this way. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will do it. Christ. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, I don't think Paul is saying, I'll just go ahead and do what I don't want to do and not worry about it. I think it's just the opposite. He's saying, I'm going to let Christ work in me to help me to have the will, the self-control, to not do the things that I do not want to do. But without self-control, we open ourselves up to multiple sins. On our own, we will fail. But God will provide us the help we need if we ask. Hebrews 10:16. Remember Deuteronomy 5:29, where God laments about man not having the heart. Hebrews 10:16, the writer of Hebrews says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." God wants to give us the help we need. "Ask and you shall receive," Christ said. Now, Paul apparently overcome this problem. In 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Now, this was written about 10 years after what he wrote in Romans. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul also, he put his body into subjection. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul wrote, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, any of us who are up here talking, we have a responsibility to walk the talk. But those of you listening also have that responsibility. It doesn't diminish what you have to do. You have to overcome just like we do. We must control ourselves. But how do we grow in self-control? Paul uses an analogy of a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24, verse 2-27. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." In 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." We must be dedicated to our calling. We must recognize that we're in a daily battle with Satan. And when we are at our weakest, we can be easily overcome if we're not careful. We have to remember God's calling, the promises He made, why we try to obey God, why we want to obey God. Colossians 3:1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I think that's the key there. Setting your mind not on what's your condition now, but what will it be when Christ returns. We have to remember that always. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. For it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So what things has God promised us? We learn this through Bible study. We learn about his will. We learn about how to grow in faith toward God and Jesus Christ. Verse 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can gain knowledge that we need. We can go to universities and gain knowledge of this world, of the sciences, of medicine. But in the end, that is not what should be important to us. Important is what God has written to us. This is everlasting. Medical information, medical knowledge, scientific knowledge is temporary for this age, for your life only. Prayer is another way we can grow. We can go before God's throne. I mean, think of it. Actually approaching God, the Creator, the all-powerful, the almighty, omnipotent God who created all things. We can go and talk to him personally. That's so amazing. We can ask for more understanding, for more strength, more of his Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us. Although his Holy Spirit can guide us and lead us, but it's up to us if we obey it, if we follow it. We can ask for extra power to overcome our faults, our secret faults, as well as our known faults, including lack of self-control. Meditation. I think this is probably one of the most underrated of all the things we can do. I mean, I'm not saying it's more important than the Bible study and prayer, but I don't think we use it near the extent that we should. When we meditate, we concentrate deeply about something. Usually, something we've read, something we've been thinking about. But in this meditation, we can honestly examine ourselves and ask God to help us. I think I'd like to use the term prayerful meditation, because many times when I'm meditating, I talk to God. Now, I don't hear an answer, but some things come to my mind. I think God inspires that, opens reminds me of certain scripture that helps me understand things a little better. We can ask questions and then meditate on it. Many times you'll find you see an answer from the scripture, not just conjecture. But we should do this very, very often, not just a few weeks before Passover. In Philippians 4:8, Paul mentions a few things that we can meditate on. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So Paul wanted his churches to meditate also. We should. It's a very, very powerful tool we can use. Fasting is probably one of the least favorite things you can do, but it's also very effective. It requires self-control. It requires us to deny our carnal nature, the desires of our flesh, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. See that big juicy steak? You know you can't eat that. You shouldn't be in a restaurant to hear it, but if you are, you know you can't eat it. So it requires you to have self-control. But we humble ourselves before God. When we humble ourselves, that can elevate others in our sight. Not to elevate us, but it'll elevate others if we are humble. When we humble ourselves, we sacrifice. We can sacrifice also by serving and praying for others. Self-sacrifice is also a way to grow in control. Someone once said that, I'm not sure who it was, that service is never easy. Or serving is never easy. When you serve, you are sacrificing. But that's what we've been called to do, is to serve. Not to be served. If you're only here to be served, then we've missed the whole point. Paul said to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Well, let's do that. Did Christ get angry? Yes, he did, but it was a righteous anger. It wasn't a anger over being spit on or slapped. It was anger over the violation of God's law. Righteous anger. It's okay to be angry for that, but not at the person themselves to where you would wish them any kind of harm. But we also have to remember what's past is past. We can't undo anything that we have done up to this point. If we fail to control ourselves, that's past. Water under the bridge. You know, the water cannot flow back upstream. It only goes one direction. So is time. Philippians 3:13. I think Paul understood this also. Of course he did. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. when we met, when he thinks on things of the past, oftentimes we get into a state of guilt. Hard to pray. It's hard to have any confidence in your calling. But if we've repented, truly repented, and gone to God and acknowledged our sins, then we don't have to worry. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed those sins from us. He's forgotten them. Now, we don't forget them, and it's a good thing we don't, because if we forgot them, we might repeat them again. But verse 14, Philippians 3:14, said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forget what's past. Work toward pleasing God, obeying God. Unlike animals, man can and should control his actions. I did with the Snickers. My dog didn't with the macaroni and cheese. We've all been conditioned by our experiences, have a lifetime of giving in to our natural carnal desires, our weaknesses, our temptations, emotions, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. These things we've, most of us have dealt with. I mean, we've experienced. We have to overcome the bad habits of our carnal nature. We have to have that self-control. Remember that carnal nature is hostile toward God. It is not subject to the law of God. We have to be. But we need God's Holy Spirit and Christ living in us in order to do these things. And there's three ways, or some ways we do it. There's Bible study, prayer, meditation, fasting, and service, self-sacrifice. Philippians 1:6. This is a very, I am really, I'm comforted many times by this one verse. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. We failed so many times, but that's water under the bridge. For repent and go on. Do what Paul said. Look toward the higher calling, to our calling, the purpose of our calling. Final scripture. I didn't see any deep breaths out there. But then finally, Romans 8:35-31. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Satan is included in that. He can't separate us. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who or what can be against us? before we can correct a problem, we have to recognize the problem and acknowledge it, repent, and have a strong desire to overcome that problem. We all need more self-control and choose to do the right over the wrong.